Right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Had to fix that hymn book down there. It was diagonal on two corners, sitting up. Said, if I don't lay that thing down, I'm not going to be able to do anything else tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 is where we will be launching from tonight. And we looked earlier today at independent fundamental, and then tonight we're looking at Baptist, and we're looking at certain Baptist distinctives. And again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Oh, man. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house this evening. Ask you, Lord, to meet with us. And I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say tonight. And may it be a help and a blessing to your people. Maybe even a reminder of some things today. By the end of this day, may we be reminded of some things of why we are who we are. And just thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. There are certain distinctives that Baptists have predominantly held to throughout the generations. I believe that the doctrines of the Baptist Church go back to the first century. Although we don't see Baptist Church, the doctrines go back to the first century. We got where did our doctrine come from? It came from the Bible. It came from the Word of God. And this in the New Testament Christianity, that was first century Christianity, the first century church. Now, I'm not a Baptist brider. I don't believe that only Baptists are going to heaven. I believe that any man, woman, boy, or girl that places faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins is a Christian. They are a child of God, thus on their way to heaven. I don't care what church they are in, whether they are Baptist or not. If they have placed faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then they are on their way to heaven. Salvation is salvation. But the first Baptist distinctive is biblical authority. We just read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. So for Baptists down through the ages, the Bible has been our sole source for faith and practice. It is the final authority on all matters of faith, practice, and polity, which means the traditions of men, human opinion, false science, religious creeds, popular opinion are to never, ever override the plain teaching of God's Word. The Bible warns us in Colossians about the traditions of man. It does not proclaim that the traditions of man are inherently evil, but Paul does warn that the traditions of man can spoil you, which is interpreted when one loses their usefulness, which means if we aren't careful, tradition can be preferred over, which means esteemed higher than God's word itself. When this happens, a preacher or a pastor or a believer in general can hinder their usefulness for Christ. I sadly know people, and some of them are even preachers, if they would put tradition in its popular place and its proper perspective, it would truly help them in the ministry. It is vital to remember that the Bible is inspired and preserved by God and carries His absolute authority. Predominantly, Baptists believe the Bible and strive to live according to its teaching. Nowadays, even amongst Baptists, it's tragic that many Baptists no longer know what God's Word is for English-speaking people. And that's tragic. You can go down through the ranks at times. And it's amazing that there's like 25, 30 different groups of Baptists, maybe even more than that, of all the different flavors, so to speak, of Baptists. But predominantly, Baptists have believed the Bible, and they've strived to live according to its teaching. It is the divine revelation of God to man, and is the complete and infallible guide to faith and life. Hands down, God's word must be at the top. Second is the autonomy of the local church. Now, we looked at this some this morning, again, in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminent. So each local church is an independent body that is accountable to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Each church should be autonomous. It should be self-governing. It should contain all human authority for leadership within its congregation. So no denomination, no governmental body or religious hierarchy may dictate the church's beliefs or practices. A Baptist church may choose to associate with other churches of like faith around mutual interest, ministry opportunities, but one church cannot and should not exert authority over the other. And I was thinking back to Mansfield, Ohio. We had 6 independent Baptist churches in Mansfield. If you went out to about a 30-mile radius, the number extended to probably close to 30 independent Baptist churches. So it was very well saturated. Not one time did they call me or I them and seek to exert authority that wasn't ours over each other. The church was not designed by God to operate that way. We don't do that. Our churches are autonomous. The third one that I have here is the individual priesthood of the believer. All born-again believers have the privilege of having direct access to God. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. We need no other human agent or a spiritual mediator. As God's priest, we can study his word, we can pray for our needs, we can intercede for others, we can offer worship, and we can serve in his work. And every child of God has equal access to their heavenly Father. And I'm not picking on anyone that has a Catholic background, but we can state without apology, because the scripture states it, that we don't need a priest. We are our own priest, as we have our own access to God. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So a mediator is essentially a go-between. So we don't need a priest. Jesus is our go-between. Even Baptists, if not careful, we can blur the lines on this distinctive. I cannot tell you the times that someone wanted me to pray for them and not with them. Now, I can tell you, I can pray for you in the sense that you need prayer, but I cannot pray for you in the sense that I am acting as your mediator. It would sound like this: you are the pastor, you have more access. Or you can access God as if they can't. No, each believer is their own priest. We think of number 4 is the 2 ordinances. A local church is mandated by God to practice 2 ordinances. Baptism of believers by immersion and water symbolizes sincere faith in Christ, death, burial, and resurrection with the desire to walk in newness of life. So baptism by immersion is the only scriptural mode of baptism. Some denominations get this wrong in their practice, but I remind us today that it is a portrait of Christ's death and Christ's burial and his resurrection. We don't sprinkle because that's not baptism by immersion. We don't pour, because that's in reference to a spirit baptism when you are filled with the Spirit upon salvation. not to be confused with believer's baptism, which is by immersion. We don't immerse a new convert three times because Christ did not die three times, nor did he resurrect three times. He died once for all, and baptism is a portrait of what he done. Some may say it's not a big deal, but it is a big deal. And I tell you what, you read back through Baptist history, there were people that died for baptism. They died for it. They died for this book. They died for what was in it, and they died for baptism. There was a time if you were a Baptist, they were gunning for you. They were after you. And I tell you what, you can go down through, and I tell you, it's the doctrine. It has nothing to do with the name. It has nothing to do with, like, long before Baptist, the word Baptist was even around in terms of a group of people. That doctrine was being attacked. And people that identified with that doctrine were being attacked. He died once for all, and baptism is a portrait of what he done. And in large part, that's why we defend baptism, because of what it is a portrait of, what it is a reminder of. The second ordinance is the Lord's Supper or communion. It commemorates Christ's broken body and shed blood, giving each believer an opportunity for self-examination and rededication. These are not sacraments to earn salvation, but privileges that are granted by grace. Now, if you'd like a printout of some of this stuff, I can give it to you, because there's a lot of references, and we could spend several weeks on these distinctives. Next week, we're going to break down the Lord's Supper as we get ready to observe next week. We're going to look at that, but 1 Corinthians 11 breaks it down clearly for us in a familiar passage. Number five is individual soul liberty. This is one of my favorite Baptist distinctives. For a lot of reasons. Every individual believer and unbeliever possesses the God-given privilege of free will, having the liberty to choose what to believe and what to practice. No one should be forced, and by the way, you can't force somebody to believe. You might could get them to say something to you or say something that pleases you or something like that, but you cannot force somebody to believe. And even if you thought you could, how could you verify that they believed? How could you verify it? Where does belief happen? Here and here. How could we verify? No one should be forced to believe any belief against his or her will. God speaks to individuals through his word and with his spirit. And every person is individually responsible to God and will be judged according to the beliefs and practices that he or she freely chooses. That's why I often say it's my responsibility to preach the word. What people do with it, that's entirely up to them. It can break my heart if they choose not to heed it. And I can lose sometimes probably what I feel like to be more sleep than they're even losing over the stuff that they're doing. I might feel like I shed more tears than they do about what they're doing. But you know what? At the end of the day, I just share truth. I just teach truth, preach truth. And then what people do with it, it's up to them because of individual soul liberty. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's individual soul liberty. You have freedom to choose with your soul. Every man, woman, boy, and girl has a choice and a free will. It's a Baptist distinctive, and it's biblical. Number six is a saved and baptized church membership. Local church membership is restricted to individuals who give a testimony of personal faith in Christ and have publicly identified with him in believers' baptism. And church membership is a necessary privilege for believers who follow Christ. So we think about the fellowship of the local church. We think about the guidance of the local church. We think about the encouragement of the local church family. These are essentials for believers to maintain an unwavering testimony and a meaningful life of service. Think about Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see the order: saved, baptized, and then they joined the church. They were added to the church. That is the biblical process. Number seven is there's two offices. Scripture mandates two offices for the local church. The pastor leads, the pastor feeds, the pastor guides and guards the church at the direction of Christ. So as the pastors are often called the under shepherd, he is the chief shepherd and the pastor is the under shepherd. And I say it respectfully, but my boss is in heaven. That is where my boss is, seated at the right hand of the Father. And it would behoove me to heed what he says and what he wants for this church and what he expects, I should expect, and just on down the line. And if everybody surrendered, if I'm surrendered to the Lord and you're surrendered to the Lord through me, then, hey, we're going to get some stuff done. We're going to accomplish stuff and ultimately bring glory to the Lord. The Bible terms pastor, elder, bishop refer to different responsibilities for essentially the same office. And then we also have the office of deacon. Deacons help the pastor care for the flock so that he can give priority to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's why deacons were brought about in general. The apostles got to the place where they said, you know what, maybe their Bible time and their prayer time was beginning to get stressed because of serving tables and visiting. And I've heard a lot of preachers more well-known than me just say that, you know what, there's been times that, you know, they get out of balance on that. Get out of balance on the Bible study. Get out of balance on prayer. Sometimes folks need visited. Sometimes different things are going on. And at times I've struggled, in this area. And at times I gotta scale back whenever sermon prep starts getting so difficult because of everything that is going on around me, then it's time to scale some of that back. And sometimes you have to do that. I'd love to be at the hospital every time. I'd love to be at every visit. I'd love to be everywhere at one time, but I can't. I can't do that. Wish I could, but I can't. And that's where help at times comes into play when it comes to the pastor and getting around to make some of these visits. And we'll see in part that that's why deacons were brought about, so that it freed up the pastor's plate so that he could place an emphasis on Bible and prayer. And that's not to be taken advantage of either. It's not for the pastor to take advantage of. If people are going to lighten your load so that you can spend more time in Bible and prayer, then make sure you're not running people around while you're off fishing, hunting, and stuff like that while the people in the church is slaving for you. Don't work that way. Can't take advantage of it. But deacons were brought about to help the pastor care for the flock so, again, he could give priority to prayer and the ministry of the word. The Bible gives qualifications also for each office. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, Acts 6, 1 through 7, Philippians 1, 1. Again, if you want, I got references for all this stuff, but again, we'd be here for, we'd still be here tomorrow if we went through all of it. Number 8 is separation of church and state. God established both civil and local church governments. They have distinct responsibilities and operations. Neither should control the other. Believers in a free society should influence government towards righteousness, but should not make an unholy alliance for control, influence, or favors. A government should not interfere with the local church's preaching, activities, and ministry. Many churches and pastors are against 501c3. My position on it is this. It becomes an unholy alliance with the government when the government demands beliefs and practices that are contrary to Baptist distinctive number one, which is biblical authority. What God says must be number one. So if the government gets too up in a wad over something, and one day they will, and they say compromise, then we can't. We must fall out of the good graces of the government. So that's my position, not against 501c3. But if you expect me to compromise and the church to compromise to save a little money, it's not going to happen. And they're slowly chipping away at it and trying to come at churches. You've been hearing reports about it over the last few years where it comes up. I don't think there's been any serious threat, but it is discussed about churches and the benefits that they get in the 501c3. And there are people out there that hate the church, and some of them are in government. And they're already discussing the conversion therapy or whatever that is. Somebody comes to you, even a child, and they're mutilating their body with all this transgender stuff and taking stuff. They're trying to make it law to where you can't say anything to them against it. And they've even talked about even holding churches and preachers liable for saying you can't. That's not right. You can't live that way. It's not good for you. And if that be the case, come after me. I can't stand by and watch people destroy their life. You got to say something. We think of Matthew 22, 15 through 22, and chapter 28, 19 and 20, and Romans 13, 1 and 7. When it comes to government. And at times, we've got to understand that. I cannot tell you I'm telling you, what we experienced a few years ago was just a precursor. There were so many people that was fine putting God on the back burner, putting God's word on the back burner. Fellowship with him and study with him over government that they didn't have a constitutional right to do anyway. I told people, I said, you do realize we can fall back on the Constitution. The Constitution still protects us right now. It still protects us. We can fall back on that because we're protected by it. Take us to court. Even if it goes up to the Supreme Court. Hopefully, at least you can find a God-fearing judge and a constitutionalist there. But the Bible is very clear that we are to obey those that have the authority over us, those that have the rule over us. We are to obey the law. We are to be law-abiding citizens. But when man's law violates God's law, then you violate man's law in obedience to God's law. There's a lot of people that when it becomes inconvenient because man's getting ready to breathe fire down their neck, that they go ahead and decide, you know what, I'm going to violate God's law instead. There's a lot of that. And I tell you what, maybe one time we'll look at them Baptists that came before us. They went through some stuff. They went through... Even those that were involved in this King James Bible that we hold, they went through some stuff. There's some people lost their lives. You can't find that surrounding any other translation than this one. The devil always sets his sights on what is right. Who's attacked more today? We could even look at it too. And yes, some of it's our own fault. Some of it's our own fault as independent Baptists. Why are we making the headlines sometimes? It is. Some of it's our own fault. But just the fact that there are people looking for the dirt and digging around, they spend all day digging up, trying to find dirt on independent Baptists. They spend all day doing it. Got people out there that spend all day looking all around the internet trying to find stuff on Independent Baptist. Like I said, some of it we bring on ourselves. They should be able to look at us and not find anything. It should be that way. And if we didn't give them nothing to talk about, they wouldn't be talking about it. But sometimes we give them something to talk about. And yeah, sometimes we get mad at them for talking about it, but at the end of the day, we gave them something to talk about. But just the fact that we are under the microscope that much is interesting to me. Independent Baptists are the minority. Just in the, I don't know if the law of odds, is there a law of odds? Is there a law of odds? No? No. I figured he would know, but you said no, right? There's not a law of odds? Odds are just odds, right? Okay, I was trying to make a law out of something that's not a law. But even when you think of odds, Independent Baptists, we're a small bunch in the grand scheme of things. You would think there would be a whole lot more stuff you could find in some of these mega churches, just by the odds of it. Because where you got more people, you got more problems. You would think it wouldn't be hard at all to find. But for whatever reason, we got some groups, and they've picked up a lot of steam, and they spend all day looking at this small little group in the grand scheme of things amongst religion and amongst denominations. They have highlighted us. That's interesting to me, and that's all I know, is that it's interesting. Some things just strike me as interesting, and it's just something to think about, something to ponder. And I tell you another thing that it is. It's that by and large, Independent Baptists are holding up this King James Bible and we're still hanging on to it. A lot of them have already fallen away from it. A lot of them have already let it go. Maybe if we let go of the word, then maybe the devil would leave us alone. But because we got it, he's staying after us. And it's only going to get worse. I'm not trying to be a pessimist, but society's only going to get worse. The attacks are only going to get harder. It's only going to get tougher. Now, this is the end of the Baptist doctrines as I have them. But I do want to say that some Baptist churches no longer believe Baptist distinctives, but they've not updated their signs. You're born again by believing in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I believe you become a Baptist by believing the rest of the Bible. And I encourage you tonight to become a student of the Bible yourself. Enjoy the confidence and blessings that come from knowing God through His Word. I am an independent fundamental Baptist pastor. We are an independent fundamental Baptist church, not because we're special, not because we're better. So we should not be jerks to people that are not. We are this because we believe this. And this title is an affirmation of that belief. We're independent to God alone. He's the head of the church. We're fundamental in doctrine. We've not stopped preaching, nor will stop preaching, the fundamentals of the faith, as we outlined this morning, because they are essential to salvation. They are essential to Christianity. Without them, we're headed for hell. And if we preach anything other than we're having part in sending people to hell. And we are Baptistic in belief. This line of doctrine comes straight from the Bible. It is the doctrine of the first century church that was founded upon Jesus Christ. Now, even though we're independent fundamental Baptists, do we have problems? Absolutely, everybody does. Do we get negative press? We already looked at some of that. Yes, we do. But as long as Independent Fundamental Baptist carries an identification of standing by and staying true to the Bible. If you want to know when I'll leave the Independent Fundamental Baptist, that'll be when, by and large, the Independent Fundamental Baptist has left this King James Bible. That'll be the first one. That'll be the first one. And if they ever become known for rejecting the fundamentals of the faith, then that's it. I don't care about title. I stick to the doctrine. That's what I'm sticking to. I don't care if every friend I have goes by Independent Fundamental Baptist. If they leave the doctrine, then I'm leaving it too. And if I was pastor in Independent Fundamental Baptist Church at that time, then I'd come before you and tell you why I can't be that no more. But as long as it carries an identification of standing by and staying true to this Bible, that'll be the identification of not only myself, but this local body of believers, Emmanuel Baptist Church. And as of now, I have no intention of changing, and I can't foresee it in the future. But I want you to know that I'm not loyal to a label. I'm not loyal to some title. I'm not loyal to some identification. My loyalty lies with Christ, and my loyalty lies with His Word. And that's where it has to be. And that's why I said this morning, it's important for you to get in the Bible and allow the Lord to teach you and allow the Holy Spirit to confirm things for you so that you can get to the place and you can say, this is what I am. And because this is what I am, this is where I go. But it begins with you, and it begins in your heart. See, the Lord confirmed for me who I was when I was struggling with that identity when I got out of the Marines, because I felt lost. I felt lost. I wasn't the one that went in when I got out. I felt lost. Much of what I knew about the Bible, I had forgotten. I had forgotten a lot of it. My mind was not on the Bible when I was in the Marines. I had forgotten a lot of it. And then coming out, I didn't know who I was. I was lost. Lost and saved, but didn't know who I was. And then the Lord had to confirm for me. And He did by me about going to a liberal college. Now the ESV, everything up here is blacked out, jumping around all over the platform and stuff. And that's about where I ended up. Me and my wife, we'd have had kids there. And it was through that process that the Lord showed me, and maybe that's why He had me go there, to come close to going there. Because I still believe, for whatever reason, and it don't make sense to me, that the Lord would have us move there for 6 months and end up not going to the school to begin with. Getting up to midnight, sitting out on the porch in a bad neighborhood, not knowing what to do for the next day. And I told my wife, I said, we can't do it. Can't do it. And that was the Lord doing something in me. And the Lord said, this is not what I have for you. And then He shifted the focus towards Heritage Baptist Institute, a ministry of Cleveland Baptist in Cleveland, Ohio. And that's where I ended up going. But at first, it was what the Lord did in me. I didn't go there for anybody else. It's what the Lord did in my heart. The Lord said, this is the book. This is my word. And this is who you are. So because of who I was, it shaped where I went to school. See, if I'm Independent Fundamental Baptist and I'm called to preach and I'm going to go get Bible training, where am I going to go get it at? An Independent Fundamental Baptist Bible College, a Bible Institute. That's where I'm going to go because that's who I am. And then in the ministry, you know, where do I go? Well, it begins with who I am. Independent, there was no question when I left Caesarea, and I said this morning, when the Lord was making it clear that I was supposed to still be in the pastorate. For whatever reason, I was thinking evangelism. That probably wouldn't have worked anyway. But I was, and the Lord reaffirmed, hey, I still want you to pastor. I was like, all right. There was no doubt in my mind it was going to be an independent fundamental Baptist church, without a doubt. The next thing that I was praying for is it had to be a church with the right culture in it. Because there are some out there, and we've already gone into it. My culture and their culture wouldn't jive. Wouldn't jive at all. And some of them I could tell by the live stream. It's like, nope. That ain't going to work. Too stuffy. Too stuffy. Too stuffy. I can't do stuffy. It's not going to work for me. That's not the culture. It'd be hard to change stuffy. It's hard to change stuffy. You can fight it stuffy for a long time and not change it. Sometimes it's deep in some folks. They're hardwired stuffy, and they've been that way their whole life. And the church has attracted stuffy for years and years and years and years, and it's just well ingrained in them. And there ain't, you can't do nothing with that. They need somebody to come in there that's just like them. I hate to say it, but that's what they need. That's the only way that's going to work. And there are some out there. There are some out there. They're a perfect union. They're a perfect match. I was not one of them. You got to look at culture. Culture is important. I knew the first night when I came to preach, and I was nervous about it. In my mind, I wanted to preach probably like 3 weeks in a row, all the services, so that I would be able to know and be able to discern what the Lord's will was. But I knew on Sunday night, the first Sunday night I preached, I knew that this was it. The Lord impressed on my heart. And we were dropping the boys off at Bill Rice Ranch. And Sarah and I, we got on the phone with a realtor right away because the Lord had already told us. So I said, if the Lord's already told us, he's going to tell them too. He's going to tell them. He ain't going to tell me and us that it's his will. And then I confirm it with the people. So I know I'm getting voted in, not because anybody told me, not because anybody told me I was going to get voted in. I just knew the Lord wasn't going to tell me that if that wasn't the case. So the 2 days on Tuesday, we're on the phone with a realtor saying, hey, getting a realtor in the area, getting the VA all lined up and stuff like that with the home loan and stuff. I mean, we just knew. And the Lord puts people together. It's what he does. He puts people together. He knew what I needed. He knew what you needed. He knew my culture. He knew your culture. And he knew that we would get along. So, I mean, and be able to work together and work well. And the Lord knew that. And he knows that. And I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to it. And if you believe the Bible and you believe this message, and I encourage you to also embrace who you are based on what you believe. And who we are as a church. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for your word.